Let's look at the history of one person now, shall we? We're looking at chapter 14 of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. And the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in the day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. And the land had rest from war. Now chapter 15. And unto Caleb, verse 13, and unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the 3 sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. He went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-sepher. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-sepher, and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to his wife. And Othniel, son of Kenaz, brother of Caleb, took it. He gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. It came to pass that she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wouldst thou? Who answered, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. I want to say just a little bit, first of all, about this man, Caleb, and then to look at the passage which is what we've read. Now, Caleb was a descendant of Judah, and of course the land which he got was in the portion which was given to Judah. But what is said about Caleb, the significant thing which is said about him, and it's said twice in this particular passage, is that he wholly followed the Lord. Now, it's not just said once. It's said, in fact, 6 times. And it isn't that he says it himself. He's just quoting what the Lord says about him and what Moses says about him. So you will find in Numbers chapter 14, in Numbers 32, and in Deuteronomy chapter 1, you will find that in those scriptures it is said concerning him that he wholly followed the Lord, apart from the occasions which you find here. And so here was a man who never lowered his standard, but was always wholehearted, and his courage was unfaltering. In the history, which goes back to the book of Numbers, giants didn't disturb him. He wasn't concerned about them. He wasn't worried about those who were prepared to stone him, because when he came with the with his minor report against the majority of what they should do in going into the land, the people were prepared to stone him for what he had said. And yet he was not, he didn't lower his standard for one bit. As a follower of the Lord, Caleb was 100%. And what he said about himself here, verse 8, I wholly followed the Lord my God, is only just what God said about him, because God has said it already in those scriptures which I refer to. And really, when you come to it, we wholly follow the Lord. Or, let's put it this way, we follow the Lord aright when we wholly follow him. And you and I are called to do that, to wholly follow him. Reminded of the instance in the New Testament where a man said to the Lord Jesus, I'll follow you, Lord, anywhere, whithersoever thou goest. The Lord looked at the man and said, man, really, you know, you want to consider what that means. Are you prepared for this? Foxes have holes and the birds of the air their nests. Son of man hath not where to lay his head. Are you prepared for that? Nothing was heard further of the man. He turns to a man and he says, you follow me? Come, I want you to follow me. And the man says, let me go first and bury my father. That doesn't mean his father was on his deathbed or on the point of death. He meant that he was going to wait until his father died. Let me first bury my father. He says to another man, says, I'll follow you, Lord, anywhere. Anytime. And so the Lord said, yes, come follow me. And he said, well, but first of all, let me go say goodbye. Let me suffer me first to say goodbye to my friend. And the Lord said, well, you know, if you put your hand to the plow. Interesting, those last two occasions, because the thing they said was, suffer me first. And if you drop the other words out and left, just leave the two words, me first, you see they got it all wrong. It's not me first. It's him first. It's following him wholly. And here was a man then who was conscious of his honesty and his integrity before God. And he spoke out quite clearly and fiercely in the day when others were prepared to stone him. And he never thought it presumptuous or boastful to say that he wholly followed the Lord. Now, it's interesting to notice in the incident I quoted that Caleb was not afraid of being in the minority. Really, you know, Christians are always in the minority. And it's a great snare. Particularly to some young people at times, to want to be popular, to go with the crowd. And there is the question of peer pressure, which is very strong these days on young people. Well, Caleb was a much younger man at this particular time when the pressure of 10 other spies and of the population in general was placed upon him. And, he stood against the 10 and he stood against the others who murmured against him. And he says in this particular passage here, in verse 7, you'll notice how he refers to it. He says, I went to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought him word again as it was in my heart. And he spoke as it was in his heart, though it meant opposing all the other spies except Joshua. He spoke as it was according to his thorough conviction. You know, it's not always easy to face the majority and speak in that way. Caleb did. According to my thorough conviction. So he never coveted the favor of men by his words. He spoke what was in his heart. Nor did he fear their anger. He spoke what he believed. And it was in Caleb's heart that God could give his people exactly what he promised. Walled cities, chariots or iron, giants, it didn't matter. He was strong in the faith that what God had promised, God would make good. And therefore, he gave his report as it was in his heart. You know, when the 10 spies looked at the giants, they looked at the giants and compared themselves to the giants. When Caleb looked at the giants, he compared those giants with God. And there was a difference of perspective in all the two cases. And so he spoke as his convictions dictated to him. And he was prepared to do that, even at the risk of his life. It takes courage to stand according to one's convictions. And it takes courage to speak about those convictions. And you may find it necessary sometimes, not only to speak concerning those convictions to people who are outside of Christ, but you may find it necessary at times to speak according to those convictions to fellow Christians, and maybe in your own assemblies. Because there do come occasions when sometimes you have to stand for that about which you're convicted and which you believe to be true. And I know that from personal experience, and it's not easy, and sometimes it is very painful. Sometimes it's easier not to speak. It would be wrong to be silent. And I suppose that we can quite easily be in danger of moral cowardice. Because to speak what we believe might cut us out from the fellowship of brethren, of believers, or destroy hope or preferment or whatever. But the thing which always should be in our minds, that we should always aim at being right with God and true to his word. And so he spoke what was in his heart. Now, Caleb and Joshua. And if you go back to the book, in the book of Numbers, you'll find that it is Caleb who speaks rather than Joshua, though they were one mind and heart in this. And yet, in the book of Joshua, of course, it is Joshua who is the leader, not Caleb. And the interesting point here in chapter 14 is that Caleb shows no envy. He shows no rivalry with Joshua when Joshua has become leader. And he comes to him here quite naturally as the Joshua being the recognized leader of his people. And he comes not simply only recognizing Joshua as the leader of the people, but he knows Joshua. And he knows what weighs well with Joshua. And you know, there are two things which weigh well in Joshua's mind. And one of those is the promise of Moses, because Joshua had been particularly close to Moses. And the other thing which would weigh heavily in Joshua's mind was Caleb's own services. And it is those two things that he brings to Joshua. And so he refers, you notice, in verse 7, to Moses, the servant of the Lord. Verse 9, and Moses swore on that day. So it would weigh heavily with Joshua, that what he is quoting is what Moses promised to Caleb. And of course Joshua is well aware of the part which Caleb played in the past. And so these things will weigh heavily with him. And these are what he brings to Joshua on this particular occasion. Now, let's see what he says. Basically, the picture is this, that when he went into the land, in the first instance, with these spies, he saw Hebron. And Hebron was in his heart from that day onwards. And Moses had given him the promise, and verse 9 tells us that where his feet had trodden, that would be his. And it was Hebron especially was what was in his mind as the promise of Moses. And for 45 years, Caleb had held this as a promise, and he lived for those 45 years on that promise that one day Hebron would be his. You know, sometimes we remind ourselves of God's promises, but we need to remind ourselves sometimes that those promises are not always fulfilled at once. But they will be fulfilled because our God is faithful. But God fulfilled this promise to Caleb 45 years later. And what the promise was of a reward in a sense. And it was that he would have the land in which he put his foot, which is Hebron in this case, and Hebron would be his. And it was a reward in a sense for Caleb's faithfulness. You know, there are some Christians who sometimes say we should not consider rewards. I would have thought that if God offers rewards, there is every reason to consider them. And God encourages us to find a stimulus in the thought of personal reward. And for 45 years, Caleb had dwelt with pleasure on this particular thing, this promise, Hebron. And he could never forget these gracious words of the Lord. It's not wrong to dwell on the promises of reward that God gives to us. May not be the highest motive in service, but it's very human of our hearts. And God, in his kindness, meets us where we are and puts this before us as an incentive to our service. Now, at the age of 40, then, he had seen the walls of Hebron. He's now 85. The word Hebron means fellowship or communion. Well, it's good to notice the names and their meanings sometimes. And faith longs for communion. And Caleb longed for Hebron. But we're told here that the Anakim dwelt there. Now, if you remember earlier on, when Joshua went down to Hebron in that first southern campaign, he drove out the Anakim from Hebron, and they went down to Gath and to Gaza. But they're back there now. Interesting how, you know, spiritual force once dispossessed do have a tendency to return. And they were back in Hebron. And the fight had to begin again. So the Anakim were there in Hebron. And that was one problem which he would have to face. But, of course, these giants speak of our spiritual force. And certain it is that Satan will trying to keep us out of Hebron, out of communion with our God. And we have to wrestle against these principalities and powers, because they will seek to keep us from enjoying our heavenly position in Christ. But here was a man who was wholehearted, and the sons of Anak can be destroyed by a spirit of wholeheartedness for God, as is found in Caleb. Now, Hebron is very important. Unfortunately, on any tour of Israel, you can't get to Hebron these days because it's a real hot spot. Though, of course, sacred in the sense that, patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are buried there. But at the present moment, it's a very dangerous place to get to because there's only a small Jewish settlement, small Jewish group there, it's largely an Arab city, and there is always problems between the two groups. But it was important for Caleb because there the patriarchs are buried. So it was important in that particular sense. It was important because Abraham had lived there and he had held close fellowship and communion with God in his lifetime there. It was the place from which Joseph set out to find his brethren. So this was a place of great sacred memories. And he had seen it at the age of 40, and the memory of it had never dimmed in his mind, and it spoiled all other places as far as Caleb was concerned. And so he comes to Joshua, and he says, "Give me this mountain." Now you've got problems. And these are his problems. First of all, it was his age. 85. Spent 38 years in the desert and battle. And at 85, he's still going strong, and he's still prepared for more. I'm encouraged by that. Not 85 yet, don't mistake me. I think I might have said at one time that my little grandson, well, he used to go to school, and he was feared some bigger boys were bullying him, you know. And so he used to tell he used to tell them something. And what he used to tell was, "My Bampy. My Bampy's the biggest man in the world, you know. Oh, my Bampy's the strongest man in the world." I don't mind being told things like that, you know. It's good for you, isn't it? But his mum was listening to him talking to his friend in the back of his car, her car one day, and she heard him say, "My Bampy is the oldest man in the world." I'm not too sure I'm happy about that. I want to tell you this, that he can say it, but don't you dare say it. However, there it is. He was 85, and he was still strong, prepared for more. You know, the brother who established the assembly in which I used to be, as a young man, his name is J.H. Lodge, a very able brother, very excellent teacher. He never wrote any books till he was way into his 80s. And then his writing started, strange enough, and in a matter of a few years, he had written some books in the Old Testament, which are really excellent works. Strange. But at the end of his years, God gave him another task to do, and he was still working on them, up to his death. And it's good to realize that it is possible, perhaps, for life's greatest achievements to be accomplished in old age. And it was certainly so for Caleb here. In any case, you see, there's no retiring age in the service of God. But it isn't only that it was his age. The thing is that there were giants there as well. They were the sons of Anakim. Now, he had shown no fear of giants before, and they didn't stagger his faith at all. It was enough that God had promised this to him, and so that was sufficient for him. There were walls there too. It was a walled city. But what do walls matter to the God who caused the walls of Jericho to fall flat? Walls didn't have any problem either. And there was a mountain. But you see, Caleb was a man of altitudes. He wasn't content with the average and the commonplace. He never thought in terms of fences and walled cities. He never feared Anakim, giants. It was the heights always for Caleb. It was the altitudes. And although the mountain was filled with Anakim, he refused defeat and he claimed his inheritance. And he said, "Give me this height. I want to claim it." You claiming your height? Because you got heights to claim, you see. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Are you claiming those heights? Seeking them? Setting your affections there? Which is what Caleb was doing. Now, he wasn't relying on his personal strength either, because his confidence was in God. And God had spoken to him in that day, and he believed that God would give him the inheritance, and that confidence undiminished in the days of Kadesh Barnea. Now notice what he says here in verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake to me in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me. If so be, perhaps so be. No, it doesn't intend to express any doubt. It carries a hope and a desire, the if, in that particular sentence. He was conscious of the task before him, and it's quite beyond him, but he rested upon the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promise and give it to him. God's promise is a precious reality to him. Now, that was Caleb's faith, and that faith surely is an example to us all. We sometimes take the line of least resistance. We sometimes are content with what seems to be the easiest thing, instead of going on in faith, instead of laying hold of the best that God has for us, instead of seeking those things which are above. And our hearts need to be stirred to act like Caleb in the energy of faith and claim those things, possess them, which God has promised to us. Now, of all the people who received an inheritance in the land, as you read through the book of Joshua, you'll find that it is only Caleb who succeeds in expelling the enemy. And when you read into chapter 15, you will find that it says in chapter 15, verse 14, and Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. The others to whom land was given made poor headway. They either didn't drive them out, or the Canaanites were still there, or they became tributaries to them, or whatever. But here was a man who drove out all the enemy, giants included, because the man who wholly followed the Lord was the man who was wholly victorious in the fight. Complete victory results from unreserved obedience. Now, there's another thing which you need to notice. He was an old man, 85. And it's good when aged saints have such a character that younger men show every desire to follow them in their exploits. And this is a case in point here. Because the little passage we read in chapter 15 indicates that. Caleb's energy and enthusiasm and zeal set a splendid example for younger men. And it comes out clearly when you read verse 16. He says, he that smiteth Kirjath Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife. But here was another conquest. Here was another mountain. And so just as he had conquered and taken the mountain, is the inspiration for another person, a young man, to conquer and take this particular city. And so the capture of Kirjath Sepher, he would reward with the hand of his daughter. And his example inspires a man called Othniel, who was his nephew, in fact, to take the city. Now, Kirjath Sepher means city of the book. That's the meaning of it. It was probably so named because there may have been an ancient library, not the sort of libraries that we would understand, but an ancient library situated there. The name was changed, of course, and verse 15, it was changed to Debir. Verse 15 tells us that the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Zephar. So it was changed from Kirjath-Zephar, the city of the book, and it was changed to Debir. And Debir means the oracle, or the word. So just the word of God through which he speaks directly to his people. So it's interesting to notice the meaning of those words for the moment, because I'm going to come back to them in a minute. Yeah, sure. Kirjath-Zephar, the name, meaning of that, is the city of the book. And Debir means the oracle or the word. As I said, it suggests the word of God through which he speaks directly to his people. Now, the good lady who was his reward, her name was Aksa. And of course, names have a meaning, and her name has a meaning, and her name means anklet. Anklet. Anklet, of course, really, the picture in the name speaks of the decorated foot. Foot which has an anklet. The decorated foot. Well, you know, in a sense, you and I should have decorated feet. It probably would help my feet, though, decorated, I don't know. But we decorated feet. How beautiful are the feet? Decorated feet, eh? Of them that preach the gospel. Or, says the writer of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Surely no lovelier decoration for our feet could be found than these which the Bible tells us of. Well, Othniel responds to the challenge of Kirjath-Zephar, and it became his inheritance. And so he possessed it. And having possessed it, there's this little section in verse 16 which tells us that he gave her Aksa for his to wife, and there was a problem. Because the possession which was given to Aksa and him didn't have any water. And so water was needed to enjoy the inheritance to the full. And that's the request which his daughter makes of him. What was necessary was water. In a little conversation between herself and her husband, it seems that Othniel was not was a little bit abashed to ask his father-in-law for the water. And so the daughter asked instead. But isn't that interesting? You see, water was needed to enjoy the inheritance to the full. What was the inheritance? The city of the book. The word. And a believer might have rich treasure indeed in the book, in the oracles of God which are committed to him. But before he can enjoy that book, those oracles to the full, that enjoyment comes only when the Spirit of God, pictured in the water, is given to him in power to open up the truth of God to him. May we be so yielded to the indwelling Spirit that he will make very real to us the precious things of Christ as found in his word and enable us to enjoy our inheritance to the full. You see, Ephesians chapter 5, which we quoted earlier in the book, says in his study, says, go on being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when you read the comparable scripture in Colossians, you don't find that particular injunction. But what you do find is a rather interesting statement instead. And it says, in the same little passage, which is parallel to that in Ephesians, that in that person, the word of God dwells richly. A spirit-filled Christian is a man of the book in whom the word of God dwells richly. She wanted water in order that the inheritance might be beneficial to them. Now may this be true of us all. She asked for springs of water, and she asked the Father for them. And you know, the New Testament tells us this, that we ask good things for our children. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And if you do that, don't you think that the Father will give his blessings to the Heavenly Father will give his blessings to those children who ask for them? And so it is then that we come to the end of the little story of Caleb. But let's not forget the lessons. The man who wholeheartedly followed the Lord was the man who enjoyed the possession of fellowship and communion. The second man who took possession of the treasures of the oracle had a wife who was prepared to ask further and to have greater measure of that which made that inheritance understandable and real and of value. Given now the Spirit of God in our hearts, come to reveal Christ to us, to interpret his word to us, to lead us into all truth, to teach us. May we be so filled with him that the book will become a real living reality and a treasure in our hearts. Now let's take a break. I'm on time. Oh, sorry, I forget about these questions. Please do, Joel.
Of something in keeping. I've been enjoying some thoughts about the city of Hebron. And I think one of the things you mentioned, the problems that Caleb faced, the things he had to overcome, marvelously, one of the things that was not an issue with Caleb, which could easily have been an issue with Caleb, would be bitterness.
Yes.
It would have been very easy for him to grind his teeth for those 45 years. You know, the I told you so.
Yes.
We could have been here 45 years ago.
Yes.
But he wasn't like that. And of course that permeated through to what he had accomplished. But what I find marvelous of what you shared with us of Othniel, though we don't know much about him, I find it interesting that every time Othniel is mentioned in scripture, he's mentioned as the son of Kenaz. Every time his name comes up, he's Othniel, son of Kenaz. And for those of us who have a godly heritage, we should be very grateful. But the verse that I just wanted to read to you, you needn't even turn to it, which I think is very fitting in keeping with all that we've just said and in keeping with the life of Othniel. Of course, reminds you that Othniel means lion of God. And I think when we think of Othniel's enemy, as some of us who enjoyed some of the studies of Dr. Gooding, when he pointed out to us the enemies that the judges first faced, we think of Othniel as the first judge who faced the world, or an enemy that symbolized the world. Ehud, obviously, Fat King Eglon was a good picture of the flesh.
Yes.
And Deborah, Barak, and Jael, who faced Jabin, as you discussed yesterday,
yes,
who could speak to us a bit of Satan. This is what the Apostle John says. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, lion of God, and the word of God abideth in you, Debir, Kiriath Sefer, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And I think that is evidently a key to, this is 1 John 2 and verse 14, a key to Othniel's victory in contrast to all that the rest of the nation of his time were going after the women of Canaan, mm. Othniel sought after a godly woman,
yes.
and whose heritage was of course renowned. And finally, to think, of course, when we think of a lion who triumphed to take hold of a book, mm. we can't help, of course, but think of John again as he wrote in the book of Revelation as he wept, for there was no one who prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof.
Yes.
And there was not so much that he was a lion, of course, but the Lamb of God.
Mm. Thank you, Joe. That was very good. Any other comments?
Perhaps from my little knowledge of the Arabic Bible, it would help the saints that we bet with names here. I know the dear brother has explained it to us very beautifully. If you were to go today to northern Israel and to their kibbutz, they use the word Kiryat, which is the word for a village. You know, Kiryat is a village or a city sometimes, used of a town. So Kiryat Shimoni is a famous village that the Lebanese were shelling across the border in Israel. And you see it here, Kiryat Arba is Hebron, Kiryat Yarim, Kiryat Sefer, and so on. So that's one thing you need to keep in mind. The word Kiryat means village or city, as our brother mentioned to us. Caleb, of course, is a word that is very much related to the word dog. Caleb is dog, and he doggedly followed the Lord, wholly followed the Lord. And of course, the word sefer is the word for book. If you were to talk to anyone who handles the Arabic Bible, every one of the books of the Bible is called a sefer. You know, so you see for the Psalms, see for of Job, see for of, and this kind of thing. So, and the Savior, in the scene that Joe was referring to, he takes up the sefer and opens the seven seals. You see, that's another word that is clear here. You go to West Bank, as our dear brother was mentioning today, there's a city which the Jews called Hebron, and the Arabs called Al-Khalil. And the word Al-Khalil means the very close friend. And this is the word that the Arabic Bible uses of Abraham. So Abraham was thought of as the friend of God, Al-Khalil of God. And that's where all the contention is about, you know, when it's obvious from the word of God that the Jews have a direct line to Abraham. I don't know, you can prove it historically if the Arabs do, of course the sons of Ishmael may. We don't know if the Arabs who are living in Palestine are descendants of Ishmael anyway. So this is where the bone of contention is all about. You know, this is our city, this is the city of our great-great-grandfather Al-Khalil. Of course the Jewish people have proof historically that both Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were buried in the city of Hebron. And that's where the city of fellowship now is really the city of contention, unfortunately. And as you remember, when Abraham first went to it, it was the Oaks of Mamre. But by the time 400 years roll, the people who are living in it are enemies of the people of God, the Anakim. Thank you.
Thank you.
Again, on the lesson, can we repeat the second one?
Yes. And then I drew attention to Caleb, A. Othniel, who followed the example of this older man, and likewise went in for the conquest of the heights. Likewise went in for the conquest of the of Debir. I said about that the understanding of the book is given to those who you're asking me, I remember something which I said a few minutes ago. It was given to the understanding of the book was given to Othniel, to the man who had experienced something of the of the water, which has given us a gift And what I was saying really was that to understand the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, who's come to teach us, to instruct us, to lead us into all truth, to reveal Christ. And it is I think I drew the comparison between the two things, Colossians and Ephesians. Well, in Colossians, in Ephesians you have the scripture which says, be filled with the Spirit. But in the comparable scripture in Colossians, it isn't being filled with the Spirit in that particular case, but it's with a mind filled with the Word of God. And what I was saying was that the spirit-filled, the man who's filled with the Spirit of God is a man whose mind is also filled with the Word of God. Does that sort of make sense? I'm trying to sort of... Yes, that's right. And Job brought out the matter of of a godly wife, so the worth of a godly wife. Steve. Yes, can you tell us a little bit of that, Steve, off in your mind? Yeah.
Blood, but against principalities and powers, and rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wicked in heavenly places.
Yeah.
It would seem to me that the higher the ground we attempt to possess,
the bigger
the greater the adversary would be.
Yeah.
And I'm just wondering, is that correlation hold true?
It's an interesting one. That the principle is true that Satan will always seek to.